And ask you to please turn with me for one of two readings. We'll read the other portion later, but firstly I want you to turn with me to Psalm 51. I'm going to read a few verses from Psalm 51. Read the first 12 verses of the psalm this evening. It tells us there, this is to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came on to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And the first verse says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free Spirit." Amen. We do trust that God will bless us in the reading of his precious word here this evening. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me for a second reading, and really where our text is found tonight, to the first epistle of John, 1 John and chapter 1. 1 John and chapter 1. We'll read the full chapter together this evening. Beginning in verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Amen. And again, we do trust that God will bless the reading of his precious infallible word this evening here. In Sussex there is a wee Calvinistic chapel, well that's what it was, built in 1805. And it was opened by a man by the name of William Huntington, SS. Now that Calvinistic chapel, which was formed in Sussex all those years ago, it is now known today as Lewis Free Presbyterian Church. It was a grand work back in the day. I've had the privilege of preaching in that historical listed building, a building which said at the opening there was 1,000 people there, and it can comfortably sit 700 people. It is an amazing building. And I stood in that building and considered how many times God's word had went faithfully from that pulpit. And to see how the numbers have declined, and how we can see there is no time for the things of God. We can see that yes, there was once a great move of the Lord in that land, but how we see it has fallen so much away. So we consider that church and this man, William Huntington, there is a crypt at the back of that church. Outside the building there is a crypt, and in it there is the bodies of some of the previous ministers of that church. And William Huntington is one of those men who is buried there. And on that crypt there is an inscription. And William Huntington penned that inscription several days before he died. And part of that inscription reads, "Here lies the coal heaver who departed his life July 1st, 1813, in the 69th year of his age, beloved of his God, but abhorred of men." See, these words of this in this inscription, it says a lot about this man, William Huntington, and what he thought of himself. He doesn't call himself the great preacher, for he was a great preacher. You can read great accounts of even the amount of people who lined the roads the whole way from London down to that church in Sussex. He was a man mightily used of God. But he doesn't say that. He calls himself simply the coal heaver. See, he was stating his nothingness. He was simply a coal heaver, simply one used by God. A coal heaver. Further testimony of his acknowledgement of his nothingness is found in the use of those strange double initials at the end of his name. As I said, his name was, or as he called himself, William Huntington, SS. Now, there are many people today have letters after their names. You will have so-and-so LLB or so-and-so BSC and so on. And these letters all relate to a qualification that these people have gained possibly at university. But here's a man who had initials after his name, these SS. And not slighting people with letters after the name, for there's nothing wrong with that, but this man, the letters he had after his name was of a greater significance than some earthly qualification. See, this man, he chose these letters for himself, and these two letters, SS, they stood for saved sinner. He called himself William Huntington, saved sinner. He was one to remind himself and remind everybody else that he was simply a sinner saved by grace. He never forgot what he was. See how the preacher who's having success could easily get puffed up into thinking that he is something. But here was a man who remembered what he was. Not that he was once a sinner, but he was now still a sinner. You see, there is only two groups of people in this world. There are saved sinners and there's unsaved sinners. And I wonder which group do you fall into tonight? See, dear Christian here tonight, do not think that you're no longer a sinner. There is no such thing as being sinlessly perfect in this life. John, in this letter, he's writing to Christians. And in writing to these Christians, he's stressing this very point. That they must never think that they are no longer sinners, that they have not sinned, that they're no longer sinning. There in verse 8, he says there, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's the one who's saying that they're no longer sin, that they're now sinless. He goes on then in the verse 9, to exhort these saved sinners to confess their sins, and if they do so, he assures them that God will forgive them their sins. This verse is directed to the Christian. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the forgiveness that's spoken of here, that he will forgive us our sins, the forgiveness that is spoken of here is not the forgiveness that we receive when we are first saved. For when we are saved, the moment we are saved, all our sins, past, present, and future, are already forgiven. But the forgiveness John speaks of here is speaking of fellowship. See, that's what he mentions time and time again in this chapter. He speaks about the fellowship we have one with another, and the fellowship that we have with the Father, and the fellowship we have with the Son. And what he's telling us here is that if we confess our sins, we can renew fellowship with our God. See, sin comes between the Christian and his God. We lose out on that fellowship. And he's saying if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He is faithful and just to renew that fellowship with us. But as I was considering this passage, I believe we can consider this verse and apply it to the unsaved tonight. For this verse is true to the unsaved as the teaching of Scripture. For if the unsaved one here tonight confesses their sins, may you know that God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The majority of our time we'll be considering the verse 9, but I really want us to begin in our first point by considering verse 8. As we consider verses 8, 9, and 10, what I want us really to see is and consider is the unsaved sinner and his sin. Firstly, we see there is the denial of sin. We see that in verse 8, I've already touched on it. It says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There's denial of sin. Again in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. It reminds us that we like to deny our sins. Not just the unsaved. As I say, writing to Christians, we all at times like to deny our sin. It was said by the evangelist D.L. Moody after visiting a prison one time, and he said he had never seen so many innocent people in the one place. For every prisoner that he spoke to in that place said they were wrongly convicted and they denied all wrongdoing. I wonder, is that you tonight? Do you try and deny that you are a sinner? No, maybe you'll not outrightly deny that you have sinned, but instead you'll possibly deny that your sin is as serious as you're told week by week. Yet your sin, oh, it's really not that bad. It's just those free Presbyterian preachers that like to exaggerate how bad sin is. Is that what you think? Is that what you like to tell yourself? Well, I tell you, if you think your sins are not that bad, let me tell you, you're deceiving yourself. That's what verse 8 tells us. If you say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You're deceiving yourself if you think your sins aren't that bad. That you're not a sinner. We deceive ourselves. Our own heart deceives us. Isn't that what Jeremiah 17:9 tells us? It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your heart, my heart, our hearts are deceitful above all things. That is, that there is nothing more deceitful than our own heart. You cannot trust your own heart. It is deceitful above all things. Not only is it deceitful, the very heart that tells you that you are okay. This verse reminds us that that heart, which tells you that you're not that bad, that heart is desperately wicked. So you deny your sin. You may try and fool yourself. You deceive yourselves. And maybe you're deceiving those around you. You deceive everyone in this church. But you cannot deceive God. God will not be deceived, for God knows the heart. God sees and he knows. God sees, knows that you're a sinner in need of salvation. See, this denying your sin, it leads to us deceiving ourselves, but it's worse than that. For it leads to a dishonoring of God, which is further sin, that's sin on top of sin. You see, you can see the progression in this portion of Scripture. In verse 6, it says, we lie. And then in verse 8, that leads to us deceiving ourselves. And then in verse 10, we make him, that is, we make God a liar. Such blasphemy we are committing by denying sin. It's making God out to be a liar. Or sin, if we deny it, to serious consequences. We can see that progression leading to even blaspheming God. It deceives you into thinking, oh, you're all right. But you're not. I want us to come now and spend most of our time in considering the verse 9. We've seen the denying of sin. The sinner will deny his sin, but I want us to consider now the confession of sin. There is the denying of sin, but there also, and there should be, and there can be, the confession of sin. First of all, as we consider this confession of sin, I want us to see who it is we must confess to. It says, isn't there not many in this land who confess their sins? But they're not confessing it to who they should do. They will sit in a box and they will confess to man. Is that who we're to confess to? What does the verse say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. It's the one who is faithful and just to forgive sins is the one who we must confess our sins to. Well, you may have committed many sins against many people in your life. And you say to me tonight, how can I have forgiveness? For it would not be possible for me to confess my sin to each and every person I have wronged. But I tell you, ultimately, it is God that you must confess to, it's not to man. If you are to have your sins forgiven, it's not to man that you must confess. Oh yes, you should seek those who you have faulted and recompense in whatever way you have wronged them. But ultimately, for the forgiveness of sin, it is God you must confess to. It is not to man. It is God against whom you've sinned. And therefore, it's God who you must confess to. God is the one who has been disobeyed. Therefore, you confess to him. Consider the shorter catechism, and it asks, what is sin? And we're told that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. See, sin's got nothing to do with man. It's about what we do in relation to God's law. It's about how we have obeyed his law. It's sin. It's about our acts of omission and our acts of commission. It's acts against the law of God. It's not against man. It's not against man that we've sinned, but it is God. Therefore, he is the one we must confess our sins to. He is the one against whom we've sinned. I remember as a child, and thankfully we've stopped doing this now, but me and one of my brothers, we would fight quite often, and more often than not it would turn to fists being thrown. And then the punishment would come from our mother. And then once the punishment would come and I realise I've got myself in trouble, don't we then begin to confess and say, I'm sorry, Mummy. I'm sorry, Mummy, for what I've done. I won't do it again. And what would be my mother's reply to me? She would say, it's not me you need to say sorry to. See, it wasn't my mom I had wronged. It was my brother. He was the one that I had offended. He was the one I had wronged. It's not me you need to say sorry to. If you apply that to God, we may be quicker to want to confess to man than we are to God. But they're not the ones we need to say sorry to. It is God you must confess your sins to. So that's why we read Psalm 51 tonight. If you turn back with me to that psalm. In Psalm 51, we have David. And as we read that portion at the beginning of that chapter, those words, and they are inspired, we must never forget that. Those headings there in the psalms, they are part of the inspired word. And it tells us that this psalm was penned after David was confronted about his sin by Nathan the prophet. He's been confronted for his sin that he committed with Bathsheba. And what does it tell us in verse 3? Well, there we have David confessing his sin. This very thought, he's confessing his sin. He says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He acknowledges his transgressions. He's admitting his sin. He's confessing his sin. But verse 4 is key to what we're considering right now. See, David realized that it was God. It was God that he must confess his sin to, because it was God that he had sinned against. What does verse 4 say? It says, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Think about that. Think about David's sin. Think of all those who were wronged by that sin. Well, Bathsheba, of course, first of all. His sin had affected her. Her husband. All those who were involved in the covering up of his sin. There's so many people who were affected by the sin, but is it those that he had to confess to? Was it them that he had sinned against? Well, no, that's what David says in verse 4, against thee only have I sinned. See, he was the one who was wronged ultimately. It was God. Our sins are not to be confessed to man, but our sins are to be confessed to God. As you consider your many sins this evening, if you will stop denying them and admit your sins, will you realize that your sins are against God? And as you consider that your sins that you've committed are against a holy, righteous God, a God who judges sin, Remember that your sins cannot be hid from God. God knows about your sins, so therefore confess them. Confess your sins to God. Confess those sins which God knows, every single one. But maybe you have another objection. Your other objection is tonight, it's impossible to confess every individual sin. For if you turn back to our text, it says if we confess our sins. It's sins. It's not sin generally, but it's sins. It's sin specific. It's confess our sins. So does that mean that you have to list off every sin that you've ever committed? Friend, if that was the case, none of us would be forgiven. For how many sins have we committed and maybe even forgotten? We've committed so many sins, we can't even remember how many we have committed. They are beyond number. We sin every day. We sin in thought, word, and deed. So if we were to be forgiven if we listed off every sin, we would be in serious trouble. So what is meant by these words? What is meant by these words if we confess our sins? Well, the key to understanding these words is a proper understanding of what this word confess means. What does it mean to confess? Well, you see, the word confess used in everyday English, it means to own up to something. It is to take responsibility for something. And that is part of the meaning here. Even we've seen already, this is what David did. He acknowledged his sins. He owned up to it. He admitted it. He confessed that they were his sins and he had committed them. But this word confess, it means much more than simply admitting your sin. See, this word confess, when it says confess your sins, it's not simply praying to God and listing of all the sins. See, this is what the dear Roman Catholic will do to the priest. They'll come in and they'll list off the sins that they've committed. The word confess is a much deeper word than that. See, this Greek word, which is translated confess, it carries with it the meaning of thinking the same. It means to think the same or to be in agreement. So the verse is saying, if we think the same of our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. What does that mean? What does it mean that if we think the same of our sins? Think the same as who? Well, we've already considered a confession is to God. It is thinking the same as God about our sins. So you understand what this means then? It's referring to God. It's thinking the same as God. It's saying that we must see our sins as God sees them. It is to be in agreement with God about how evil and heinous our sins are. It's seeing our sins with the same displeasure as God sees them. It's a grieving over our sins. And remember, Christian, this is written to you. Do you grieve over your sins? Does it make you weep when you think of the sins you've committed even this day? You see the awfulness of your sin. Dear unsaved one, do you? The best confession of your sins. It's not just a mere listing of your sins and saying, I've done this and forgive me. But it's seeing the sins that God sees them. It is saying what God says about your sin is right. God says your sin is vile. And there's agreeing, God, yes, my sin is vile. It's confessing your sin means grieving over your sin. It is seeing your sin and looking upon it with that same displeasure as God. If you turn again back to Psalm 51, this is what David does. David's confessed his sin. We see it there in that verse 3, I acknowledge my transgression. There is his confession. But his confession is more than just acknowledging the sin. What does he say? He says, and my sin is ever before me. He couldn't get away from his sin. All he could think about was the sin that he committed and how it was displeasing to his God and how vile it was. See, that's confession of sin. It's seeing our sin and not being able to get any peace. He could have no peace. His sin was ever before him. All he could think of was this sin and how it had offended his God. His sin was ever before him. Friend, what is that? That's repentance. That's repentance. This confession of sin that is spoken of in our text, and as David has here, is repentance. There must be repentance if there is to be forgiveness of sin. Seeing our sin to the extent that we mourn over it and we turn from it. See, there's those today who will tell us that you don't need to repent of your sin. That you can say a little repeat after me prayer, and that's good enough to be forgiven. But our text reminds us that is not salvation. For if you want forgiveness of sins, you must confess your sins. And we see this confession here, this thinking the same as God, it is being in an attitude of repentance. This confessing, thinking the same, it speaks of repentance. But notice also, consider with me, that when we're told here that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that this word confess means thinking the same. It's not only thinking the same, but what we deserve. See, when we think of our sin and confess, it's thinking the same thing. We deserve the judgment of God. See, if you think that you don't deserve to go to hell, then that's not seeing your sin as you should. See, if you see your sin as you should, you would say, I deserve God's judgment. It is thinking the same as God, that we deserve the punishment of hell. But this thinking the same, it's not only thinking the same, agreeing with God that we deserve the punishment of hell, but it's thinking the same, being in agreement with God about the remedy for sin. It is faith. Not just repentance, but faith. To confess, to be in agreement with God that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Be in agreement with God that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Repentance is necessary for forgiveness of sins. And the other side of the same coin is faith. It's not faith in self. It's not faith in the church. It's not even faith in a prayer that you have said. It is faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're to be forgiven by the Almighty God, you must confess your sins. That is thinking the same as God, being in agreement with God that your sins are deserving of judgment. And it's agreeing with God that Christ and only Christ is the only way of salvation. See, any confession of sin other than this is not sincere. It's not a sincere confession. Confession that is not sincere and explicit will not reach God's ear, and you will not find peace. The story was told of a man who went to his minister once, and he was being tormented by the ghost of guilt. Some sin that he committed before he was saved. And he was just couldn't get rid of the guilt of that sin. And the pastor, the minister, says to that man, have you confessed it to God? And the man replied, he said, oh yes, I've confessed it 100 times. And the minister, being very wise, said to that man, well, there's your problem. You've confessed it 99 times too many. You should have confessed it only once. And thank God 90 times more for forgiving you. See, confession that is sincere was only to be made once for that sin. Here is the confession and that illustration of one who was saved. But it's true also for you. If you will come and confess your sin, that is, come in an attitude of repentance and faith, he will forgive you your sins. The one who confesses their sins will find forgiveness. Romans 10 verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, once your sin is truly confessed, it will be truly forgiven. And this leads us to our third thought tonight. Sin is often denied. Sin must be confessed. But see with me and rejoice with me tonight that that sin which is confessed is sin that can be forgiven. We see the forgiveness of sins. Verse 9, as it continues, tells us that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He can forgive sins. As I've said already in my introduction and at other points, that John is speaking to the Christian. And how this forgiveness, it speaks of renewed fellowship with God. But I believe this is still true for you if you are unsaved. It is fitting with the whole teaching of Scripture. The one who confesses their sin to God, who comes in an attitude of faith and repentance, God is faithful and just to forgive them their sins. Then the question goes, well, what does it mean that he is faithful and just? What does it mean that God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins tonight? Well, let's take those two words. It says God is faithful. Haven't we sang that already? Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful. See, when it speaks here that God is faithful to forgive sins, it's speaking of his trustworthiness. That God can be trusted to forgive sins. That God be trusted to do as he has said. If God has said that he will forgive the sins of those who come to him in faith and repentance, then God will do it. His promises can be trusted. He is faithful to keep his word. Time and time again we are told and reminded in Scripture, God is faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Then in the Old Testament, just one example there in Lamentations 3, the verses 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. In verse 10 of our text, we've already considered that if we deny our sins, it's calling God a liar. But we have a God who cannot lie. God is righteous. God is just, he cannot lie. And if God says that he will forgive sins, he will forgive sins. See, this is the basis that God cannot lie. This was what Paul was resting upon. In Titus 1 and the verse 1 and 2, listen to these words. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. He realized God could not lie. And if God has given all these promises concerning the salvation of sinner, he is faithful to fulfill those promises. God has said, therefore God will do. God has said in his word that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God has said this, therefore he will do this. He is faithful to forgive you your sins, but it is on the condition that you confess your sins. But not only is God faithful, God is just. God is just to forgive you your sins. Just, it speaks of righteousness. God is righteous. God is just in the forgiving of sins. There is no injustice for God to forgive you your sins tonight. See, if someone committed a crime and they were brought into the court and that defendant got up and confessed, I did that. I murdered that man. I stole, I robbed that house, whatever the crime would be. If that man gets up and he confessed that sin, would it be just for the judge to say, okay, you've confessed, you can go? There'd be uproar. We would say, justice must be done. That man must pay for this crime that he committed. That judge would not be just in letting that man go free. But we are told that when you come to God with your and confess your sins, that he is just to forgive. But why? What's the difference? What's the difference in the judge who hears the confession of a man not punishing him? Not sounding as unjust. Why is God just when we come with our sins and he forgives us? Without penalty. See, if the act of God forgiving us our sins was an act of God simply saying, okay, you confess your sins to me, therefore I'll turn a blind eye, that would not be just. And God cannot do that. See, God cannot turn a blind eye to sin. I think there's some people think that's what it is, that somehow God's turning a blind eye. And he says, okay, you've committed them, but you've said sorry, so you're forgiven. But you see, that would not be just. But this text, it tells us that he is just to forgive us. Why is God just in the forgiving of sins? It is because the penalty has been paid. He is just to forgive us our sins because the just has died for the unjust. The reason, the answer, it is given in verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us. That's the same as forgiveness. It cleanses us from all sin. God is just to forgive you your sins because Christ has paid the penalty for sin. The penalty that was due to me was paid by Christ on Calvary's cross. The penalty has been paid for all those who will confess their sins. See, God remains just because the penalty has been paid. Our sin must be punished either by us or by the Son. Therefore, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because Christ has shed his precious blood. See, that is the only place we can find forgiveness. It is only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you sit here tonight, maybe denying your sins, I urge you, confess your sins. Come in that attitude of faith and repentance. For he will save you, because he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. May the Lord take his word and bless it to each and every heart tonight.